So now we're in Genesis chapter 3, and we know that in chapter 2 and chapter 1, there's God created. He spoke everything into existence, and he gave man the breath of life, and he said, let's make man in our image. And it could have been great. And of course, he goes, man should not be alone. And so he created Eve. But right now, we don't know that her name was Eve. We know that earlier, he just said woman. Later on, we find out, as was read, the name was Eve. And it's interesting that before chapter 3, everything was in harmony. Everything was good. You know, they didn't have Adam and Eve, I guess you could say, really had a match made in heaven. It was the perfect marriage, if you want to think about that. There wasn't the dad going, well, gosh, he doesn't cook like her mom. There wasn't, you know, the mom going, well, you could have done better, right? It was just a match made in heaven. But now, it's not perfect. Now, it's not good. So we think. Because now, we're introduced to another character called the, it says here, now the serpent. Now, isn't it interesting, as chapter 3 was read, do you notice something? When it says, now the serpent, and then it said, went throughout the whole, all of chapter 3, nothing was mentioned about who the serpent was. Did you notice that? Now, you might have a translation that maybe was mentioned. I doubt it. I don't think there's a translation that tells us who it was. But how do you know? So who is the serpent? But how do you know? How do you know? Because most likely we know only because a pastor told you, or as you were growing up, you watched a cartoon, or by some way you knew that this serpent is Satan. But in chapter 3, if we didn't know, if we were babes in Christ, and we didn't know, we just read chapter 3, we'd be like, who is this serpent? So we do know it is the serpent, is Satan, because the Bible tells us. Some of you shouted that. The Bible told us this. It's like an open book test. Some of you remember those open book tests? It was like, yes, it's an open book test. So I can just flip through the book and find the answers. It's the same way here. We have the Bible to let us know. That's why it's so important to read the whole counsel of God. Now, we know this is serpent already, is Satan, but it's always good to read from Genesis to Revelation. Now, speaking of Revelation, the book of Revelation talks more about Satan than anywhere else in Scripture. For example, we have Revelations. It is Revelation. So if you hear me say Revelations, just know in your heart it's Revelation. All right? Revelation 12:9 says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 20, verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So this great dragon, this old serpent, the devil, Satan, where do you come from? That's where I'm going to get you, as I mentioned earlier, Ezekiel and Isaiah. Now, some of us know this. Of course, we don't want to. But listen, we want to be aware of the devil's schemes. We're not unaware of his schemes. Now, here's the thing. Do you know that God created him? He's a created being. You say, what? Why would God create the devil? Okay, Pastor Paul, that's wrong doctrine. I'm going to tune out. If you're listening on the recording, I'm going to press stop right now. Hang on and follow with me, okay? I will get you to understand what God wants us to know. So if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, it is one of those prophecies where it weaves in that time period and also that time period to come, to be fulfilled. Ezekiel chapter 28 talks about the king of Tyre. Now, I didn't say Canadian Tyre. He's not the founder of Canadian Tyre. He was the king of Tyre, T-Y-R-E. And the king of Tyre was a very prideful man, very, very prideful. So the prophet Ezekiel was told to tell him why he was so prideful. His pride stemmed and originated from someone else. And so what was being weaved into that chapter 28 was the king, the original king, Tyre, And also, we're going to find out here in Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 12. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection. He's talking about a higher being here. Perfection. Did you hear that? You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. What? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. Ladies, this guy was decked out in the jewelry that you'd be like, whoa. And he was beautiful, perfect. We see he was a perfect being, created by God, higher than a human, a being of great perfection, wisdom, beauty, adorned in splendor. The workmanship of his trembles and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. What's he saying here? This being was also a great worship leader. He was also the worship leader in heaven. He was the DJ. Sorry, I had to say that, but he's not. Okay. We see that this being was also created by God as the leader of worship music in heaven. 14, we find out more about this being. You were the anointed what? Cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. So this was an angelic being, a perfect angelic being. It's the cherubim that surrounded the throne of God. So this cherub, angelic being, was perfect, wise, beautiful, a musical worship leader. But there came a problem. There was a problem. Listen to verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, for the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Listen to that. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Do you notice? He was prideful because of his looks. What do we see today about selfies and that? I'm not saying that, oh, okay, you're a devil. I'm just saying, isn't it amazing? I remember my wife and I were down at the Prime Outlet there in Niagara Falls, and we were amazed. There was this young girl sitting at the bus stop, and we were watching her because we were just sitting there going, I can't believe this. She was taking a gazillion selfies of every position, I don't know, she could probably tell you, my wife, but it seemed like 20 minutes to half hour. I'm not saying she's the devil, but you listen to this. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. The devil had pride in himself of his looks. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Not only did he think he was so great looking, he thought, look how wise I am. I am amazing. I. You see, that's the thing. God wants us to be selfless and not selfish. Because the originator of sin was selfish, not selfless. We know that God came here not to be served, but to serve. What a wonderful example of selflessness. And so the devil was selfish. We are taught to be selfless, to submit to one another. I submit to you as you submit to me. The devil doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to do any submitting. Do you see how powerful submission is when we get to that topic? We submit to each other. As a pastor, I submit to the congregation. To the congregation submits to the pastor. It's a wonderful thing when the Lord allows that to work in a wonderful way, rather than say, I'm going to do it my way. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I'm trying to implore and encourage you to self-examine yourself, including the pastor does this too, and say, where have I been selfish in? Where am I being selfish in? You don't have to, announce it to the world. Get with yourself and the Lord and say, Lord, where have I been selfish in? A lot of times we don't think we're selfish. A lot of times we don't. Because we say to ourselves, well, I'm a Christian. I'm good. But the old self, our old mindset, the old thinking, the old heart wants to rear its ugly head, and sometimes it comes out. And so it wants to be selfish rather than selfless. And so there are times when we have to more often than not self-examine and say, have I been serving my family, or have I been serving my own self-interests? Have I been serving whatever, or have I been, you know, have I been submitting to my family, or have I been submitting to myself? The Lord is getting us to that place where he wants us to be selfless and not selfish. A lot of times it's because the selfish comes from the flesh, the old Paul Fernando's way of thinking, the old heart. But God wants to do a work in us through the words of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit and say, Paul, I want to get you to that place as Christ was the great example of selfless and not selfish. Paul, I want to work that out of you. Let him work it out of you. But the first step is saying, okay, I believe, Lord, I have been selfish in certain areas. Can you reveal it to me? Because a lot of times I won't see it for myself. And only the Bible will reveal that to you. Only God can reveal that to you. Your spouse can reveal it to you. Your friends can reveal it to you. Yes, they may. And sometimes we get upset when a loved one tells us. Because sometimes we don't like that. Because when I don't like to hear that, that's my old selfish self, my old selfish thinking, the old heart before Christ, saying, don't you dare tell me what I ought to be or not to be. That's how powerful the old thinking Paul Fernando is. Selfish, not selfless. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I, rather than how can I serve you? How can I submit to you? I'm not saying it's easy, but it's easier in Christ when you allow Christ to work it in through you. Now, you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to see this. This is all good news, folks. Don't beat yourself up. This is all good news. I'm not here to discourage you. I'm here to encourage you in Christ, because like I said, when we talk about these things, this is Christ saying, now from now on, you don't have to live in the old selfish self. I'm showing you how to live selfless as Christ. This is good news. Some of you are already know what I'm talking about because you are allowing the Lord to work that out of you, and that's amazing. So here we go. Isaiah chapter 14. Let's start in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O what? O Lucifer, son of the morning. So based on scripture, this perfect cherub that we just read in Ezekiel, before he sinned, what was his name? Lucifer. In fact, Lucifer could also be a title. That's why it says here, son of the morning. Lucifer stands for morning star or day star. But that star, remember, we sometimes look outside and you see a falling star? Well, he had become a fallen star. Somebody says, well, you wish upon that fall. You don't want to wish on this falling star here. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Now we're going to read what iniquity was found in him, because we know that he was so enamored with his own beauty and his wisdom. But look what this selfish attitude brought. We see what his original sin was. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the world, of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. And yet God says, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Amen. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, remember Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Amen. So you tie all these together, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Luke, where you connect the dots, and we get a good idea of what happened. Before Lucifer sinned, there was a perfect harmony in the universe. Think about that. Perfect. Everything was perfect. Every being was in the will of God. There was one will, one mind. Then at some unknown time in the past, Lucifer decided to rebel against God. Lucifer wanted to be a god, little g. Pride was in his heart. And he says the five I wills that we just read. You see, if you notice, if you ever have a discussion with somebody, you'll notice that they, now, I'm not saying it's not as bad to talk about yourself, but have you ever been with somebody where all they talk about is themselves? I. And that's because part of that stems from pride. It's all about me. And all they do is talk about themselves, but they never ask, tell me about you. It's amazing today when I've been around other people outside of the church, and I say, so what do you do? And they tell me, I, and then the conversation is done. I'm waiting for, what do you do? It rarely comes in this day and age. What is going on? It's that spirit of pride, the spirit of Antichrist. Pride was in his heart, and he says, the five I wills. Now there is no longer one will. There is a second will. We have a rebel in the midst. And when he rebelled against the Lord, this once beautiful creature became the devil, Satan, the old serpent, the adversary. I want to make a very, 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 very important point. God created a perfect cherub named Lucifer. And you notice he gave him free will. Lucifer chose to use his free will for what? To sin. Therefore, God did not create, this is my point, God did not create the devil. The creature became the devil when he decided to rebel against God. He created Lucifer, a perfect being. And now we have in Genesis chapter 3, and that was a long introduction to that first three words, now he's the serpent. Now in Genesis chapter 3, he shows up as the serpent. And this is not some fable. This is not some fairy tale, some bedtime story that's not, you know, fictive. Because some people think there's parts of the Bible that's true, but there's not. That whole serpent thing, it's an allegory. It's not. This is real. This is literal. And so when we get further down these verses, we're going to read that. The serpent entered back. Now the serpent that Satan entered. Oh, sorry, let me go back. This was an actual serpent. That's the point I wanted to make. Okay, now the serpent that Satan entered back then, according to what we've read, looked different than what a cursed serpent looks like today. I want you to think about that when we get further down when we read that. It says in verse 1 again, I know the first three words was a long introduction, but now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. So right away, what can we say about the devil and Satan? What can we say about him? Smart, cunning, crafty. And for him, as we've read, and if you read throughout all of Scripture, that's not going to change. He will be crafty and cunning from the day one all the way till he's put in hell. He's not going to change. He won't change. And he said to the woman, today, if a serpent says to you, hey, Paul, I would be freaking out, okay? I would be like, look down. I'd be like freaking out. I don't know about you. Now, I don't know. There's no description of how that interaction exactly took place, but there was an interaction. So we don't know why Eve would have said, oh, I'm going to just talk to a snake. But we do know it's not the same type of serpent that we look at today. It was far different. Now, one commentary says the woman wasn't surprised that the serpent speaking because Adam and Eve had free conversation with angelic beings that often appeared in the form of men. If this is true, it wasn't so strange to Eve that an angelic being might appear to her in the form of a beautiful pre-cursed serpent. You get that? So I don't know. But we're just speculating. But it wasn't important for God to describe that. Now, what does he say to Eve? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? I don't know if specifically think he spoke like that, but I don't know. Here we read what the craftiness of the devil will do. We know exactly what he does. He will attack the words of God. That's his first tactic. He will always attack the word of God. God's words are the absolute truth, and so it is so vitally important to the Christian. His words are so absolutely true. God's words are so vital to us. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we believe the worlds were framed by the what? Word of God. So here's the thing. The devil's so cunning. He's so crafty that he's going to use the word of God and change the wordings around to make it sound like the truth. The devil will very subtly contradict God by substituting his words for God's words. So right here, right in this very beginning, right from the beginning, one of his tactics is to get you to doubt. He wants to get you to doubt. He wants to confuse you about what? God's words. Scripture. Did God really say? Think about that. It may not sound like that to you. It may sound different. But really behind it, Satan is saying, did God really say that? Paul, did God really say that? I've struggled different times when I've read the Bible. As if it was said to me, did that really happen? Swallowed by a great fish? I struggled with things like that. Did that really happen? Come on. That sounds so foo-foo. That, what? Come on. They went into some furnace. And come on. Oh, they were thrown into a lion's den. And they absolutely survived. Come on. See, he continues to spin God's words in a negative way. Basically saying, God won't let you eat of every tree. But that's not what God said in chapter 2. If you go back there and read it. If we allow Satan to get us to doubt God's words or confuse us, then he's won half the battle. Let me say that again. If we allow Satan to get us to doubt God's words or confuse us, then he's won half the battle. Needless to say, the other side to that is, if we're neglecting Bible studies and reading, and you say, well, no, I'm not neglecting it. I'm here on Sundays. Let me say something first. I'm talking about on your own time, outside of Sunday services, if you're neglecting Bible studies and reading the Bible, you are an easy target for the devil to get you to doubt God's words and to confuse you. Pastor Andy Fuller, he said one time, he goes, as much as possible, read big chunks of the Bible. Read paragraphs of Scripture. You know, some people will say, you know, just if you can just get through a day with one Scripture verse. I don't know. I've heard that. But, you know, Pastor Andy Fuller was right. Read big chunks of the Bible, paragraphs, as much as you can on a daily basis. Because I was programmed so worldly as a young boy and a young teenager to a young man. That's a lot of years. So I need more of the Bible in me, not less of it. I don't believe for myself that one scripture verse, listen, I'm not putting down, one scripture verse can be very, very powerful if that's all you can read that one day. But I think we have the ability, brothers and sisters, to read big chunks of the Bible, big paragraphs of the Bible on a daily basis. Amen? We need more of God in us, not less. This is his thoughts. This is his love letter to us. Take it in. And then you know what you do? You also ask God, God, help me understand what's being read here. You know, when you know the truth, when you know the real truth, you won't fall for half-truths. Even if I can use that, right? The devil likes to manipulate and use, if I can call it that, half-truths, lies and deceptions. The truth will what? What does it say in the Bible? The truth will? The truth will set you free. You won't be tied to doubt. You won't be tied to confusion. You won't be tied to half-truth because the truth will? Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate said to Jesus, and what is truth? And Jesus is declaring that, what? He was the truth to Pilate and is the truth today. When you desire to seek after Jesus, the truth will... We go to verse 2 only. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, you look at those three, the three statements she made there. Is that all true? Which one was not like the other? One thing that God did not say was, "Nor shall you touch it." Now, there have been many debates as to what happened there. All of it is speculative, and I'm not going to sit here and really dwell on that, but this is what I want to say regarding that verse. Very possible that Adam was saying something like this, and of course I wasn't there, so I'm just saying it was something like this. Listen, that tree over there, you can't eat of it, or you're going to die. In fact, you know what? Don't even touch it. Don't even go there. Don't even touch it. He was doing so many ways of warning her to just stay away from it. Don't even touch it. And so this is what I want to say about this. Okay, this is what I want to say about that verse. You see, touching the temptation means you're too close to the temptation. You're thinking about the temptation too much. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted. Temptation when it's, "Hey, come on, let's go." It's not a sin to do that. It's not a sin to be tempted. When is it a sin? When I follow through with that temptation, when I give into it. So, what should we do when temptation comes? Many ways, but I also like what Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. What did he do? He ran away. So when temptation comes, God shows us as a very live example through Joseph, when temptation comes, you run away from the temptation and you run to who? Jesus. Run from the temptation, run to God. Very simple as that. Isn't that so simple? God gives us even a live picture of what that should be like through Joseph. Touching the tree of the knowledge of good and evil meant that Eve was too close to the temptation. You get it? When we think and ponder too much on the temptation, in a sense, we're touching that temptation. Too close to accepting it. So rather than touch it, run from it and run to Jesus. Listen, a commentary once said, Eve's first mistake was carrying on a discussion with the serpent. We are never to have a discussion with him. We simply and strongly tell him, "The Lord rebuke you." That's in Jude 9. Then verse 4 says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So think about that. You will not surely die. Here he is again. What's he assaulting? He's assaulting the words of God. He's assaulting it. In fact, Mr. Serpent is outright saying that, "God, you're a liar. Do you know that your God's a liar?" That's what he's saying. He's saying, "You're not going to die," but didn't God say, "You will die"? So he's calling God a liar. He's trying to suck people in into believing that every day. Did God really say that? Come on. He's going to find your weakness, because out of the patterns of your life and what you do, he will find your weakness. But you do not fall to the devil's tactics, because you know it based on this. He's going to attack the words of God. That's why you need to read and study the words of God, so that when it's under attack, you say, "That's not what God said. In the name of Jesus, may the Lord rebuke you, Satan." We know who the real liar is. Why? John 8:4:4, Jesus tells us, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." You hear that? When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. We know who the real liar is. The world, the flesh, and the devil will try everything they can to get us to think that maybe the Bible is not entirely true. Maybe there's parts in the Bible that are true, and then there's other parts that are not. So just pull what you want from the Bible that's true, and the other ones are all. Everything from Genesis to Revelation is true. a long time ago, there were critics. And these critics said, you know what? The Bible can't be true. So they were attacking the Bible. They used one person as an example. They said, Pontius Pilate, we haven't found any evidence that he was a real person. We think he was a mythological character. And so a lot of people believe that Pontius Pilate was mythological during that time. And then off the coast of Caesarea, an archaeological dig was uncovered. Evidence that Pontius Pilate was a real person. Oops. Ooh, I would like to see them backpedal on that one. The critics were wrong. And as it stands, the Bible is the truth. So if the world, if your old self, your old thinking, the world wants to energize the old thinking of you, the devil, the world wants to energize your old thinking because it's always against God. If they can get you to think that the Bible's not entirely true, then guess what you start doubting? Your salvation. But let me encourage you, God says in 2 Timothy, because Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. The Bible is truly God's word to man and God's revelation of himself to us. The Holy Spirit is the author that gives us one consistent story because it's all about Jesus Christ, using different authors over a long period of time. Another way Satan attacks the words of God, he uses the truth. He actually mixes the truth with his lies. He does that to create more power in the temptation. More power. So he takes some of that truth and then he mixes it with his lies. It brings more power to the temptation. I like this quote because this is actually before this quote. When the serpent said, in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. That was true. That was true. It was open to the realization, though, that now they've rebelled and sinned. So this is the quote that I like. It says, it's as if a deaf person was promised to be able to hear again, but all they could hear was screaming. Isn't it interesting? And it says here, and you will be like God, right? Satan said that. The serpent, the old serpent said, and you will be like God. Isn't it interesting that who originally wanted to be like God? Lucifer. He wanted to be like God. And so what was he pushing to Eve? You can be like God. And that was Lucifer's downfall. Whenever a person rejects Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are saying that I want to run my own life without you. So in a sense, by saying that, you want to become your own God. Religions that deny Jesus Christ as the Son of God, religions that deny the Holy Trinity and the virgin birth, religions that do not teach the whole counsel of God from the Bible, are saying, even though they're not outright saying, they're saying, no, we want to be our own gods. We want to run it our way. The New Age movement and the desire to be like God is just as strong as ever. If all the people that are in New Age were brought together as like a church-like organization, do you know that it would be the third largest religious denomination in America? More than 90% of the subscribers of the New Age magazines are college graduates, compared to half the general population. The goal of becoming God is the center of so many non-Christian religions, including Mormonism. But in our desire to be gods, I put always little g there, we become like Satan. It was Satan who said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. In contrast, we should be like Jesus who came as a servant, Matthew 20:28. So again, we don't have to be, as believers, we don't have to fall for Satan's tactics. We studied this from last week and even what we looked in today. As one pastor said, he turns a positive invitation into a negative prohibition by changing the wording. Again, implying that God must not love you because God is so strict and prohibitive. And he doesn't want you to have any fun or any enjoyment. Look at what he said. Can God be trusted? Can you really rely upon God for anything that he would say as being full of veracity and truth? And you can have confidence in that? That's really the heart of it. Satan wants us to see sin as something good that a bad God doesn't want us to have. His main lie to us is sin is not bad and God is not good. Listen, Satan can only effectively work when he has established a foothold in your life. He can only effectively work when he's established a foothold in your life. That's why we are called to never give a place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You see, in God's amazing grace, his amazing grace, he protects us. He protects you. Think about every day, the things that we don't even know. Maybe you didn't even know that a car could have hit you in such a devastating way, but God protected you. You never know these things. Maybe a sickness was to befall you to really take you down. But God said no. He protects you. But I want you to understand this, that part of the protection means that you are not unaware of his schemes. So how does that work? Simple. You're not unaware of his schemes. That means we have to be and have the desire to be led by the Spirit, not the flesh. We desire to read Scripture so that the more we receive God's truth, the more aware we are to what lies and deceptions are. When you take in chunks of the Bible, when you read the truth, then you will know what the lies are. You will know what deceptions are. And so you can know to run away. You need, my brothers and sisters, I so encourage you to tell and read the Bible to your children, because they need to know the truth so that they can know what the lie is. Because many of the educational systems today are promoting their agenda that is very ungodly. They need to know the truth just as much as you need to know the truth. You can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit to relate to them at whatever age they are. They're smarter than you think. They get it. And the Holy Spirit will speak and tell them the truth so that they can know and be aware of the schemes of the devil. To get them to doubt God's word at a very young age, that's what he wants to do. But greater is he that's in us than he that's of the world. The Holy Spirit will use the words of God to tell and teach us. Here's another one, and it comes from Hebrews 10:25. And let us not neglect our meeting together. By the way, that was said before Zoom ever came into being. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. But here it says, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Amen? That's why we meet physically, because we know it's so much different when we meet physically as opposed to online. There was a time we needed it. God allowed us to have it. But there's something so much different in the power of the Holy Spirit when we gather physically as a church. Amen? It's so important. It's so important. I'm going to leave off with this. This is from Pastor Chuck Smith. After Satan's fall, he still had access to God's throne. You know that, right? The book of Job still happens today. God allows him to exist and uses him to test us in order that we might see the truth about ourselves. You hear that? Satan can go only as far as God allows. Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, as Ephesians 6:12, and also we know about that from last week in the studies, Paul recognizes that the powers which control the world today are of Satan. This is why it's so completely wrong to blame God for the tragedies and the calamities that happen in the world today. These tragedies are the result of man's rebellion against the authority of God. Surely God is not to blame for these things, because actually they are things that are being controlled by Satan. Jesus has defeated Satan through the cross. If you don't get anything of today, I just want you to know this statement right here. Jesus has defeated Satan through the cross. You are victorious in Christ. Do not let the devil take that away from you. Your victory is because of Jesus' victory. The only power Satan can exercise over you now is the power you allow him. when we as children of God come against Satan in the name of Jesus on the basis of the cross, he must yield to the authority of Jesus. Through Jesus Christ, the weakest child of God has authority and power over Satan. That should give us such peace, knowing that our enemy has already been defeated. We just need to thank God for the victory. Amen? Amen. Now,